Good morning, Prestonwood. So glad you're here. Would you stand? As we worship, what a bright,
what a bright and holy moment when heaven broke through time and the face of our salvation lay in a manger that night. The shepherds and the wise saw hope across the sky in a solid revelation, unveiling love so divine. Glory to God in the highest, praise Him without end. Glory to God in the highest, forever and ever, amen. There is nothing that can stop. Redemption's been released from the stable through the ages, setting God in the highest, praise Him without end. Glory to God in the highest, forever and ever, amen. Glory to God in the highest.
Pray together. Thank you, Lord. We are full of praise today for all that you are and all that you have done for us. Thank you for coming to earth to give your life for us. And we pray that we would be witnesses of these things. Like angels, like shepherds, may we go and tell this good news. How we thank you for your church, for your people, for the opportunity to minister in your name and to be on mission to tell the world who you are, what you can do to transform their lives. So, Lord, we love you. We give you this time together. May our hearts be full and overflowing with praise and adoration and exaltation to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn around and greet someone around you? Make sure that everyone is welcome. That's good. And online, let me welcome all of you who have joined us online and over 60 nations around the world. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Noel, Noel. Okay, go ahead and take a seat in the room. To all of our guests, let me welcome you. And in fact, you know, we don't do this often, but how many of you are guests today? You're not a member of Prestonwood, but you're attending our service as a guest. Hold your hand up high. Can we see you? Don't be, hey, we welcome you. We're glad you're here. And we are, of course, finishing today the gift of Christmas, and we have seen between 70 and 75,000 people come. There's hardly a ticket to be had. In fact, I'm told we're totally sold out, so two more this afternoon, tonight. And, of course, be praying for the choir, the cast, the crew, everyone who's worked so hard. I'm so proud of our team, just everyone who has given so much to honor the Lord and to glorify us and provide such a wonderful gift to us, which is the gift of Christmas, the story of Jesus. When we ask people to turn on their flashlights, we're seeing scores and scores, hundreds of people really lift a light to say, I'm receiving Christ. I prayed a prayer and invited Christ. All who register and who will give us their information, we're following up on them one by one and encourage them in their discipleship and walk with the Lord. So it's such a great thing. And we're just getting started because we have worship services, of course, right up to Christmas, including Christmas Day and the Christmas Eve services at 1 and 3 and 4:30 and 6 o'clock. Get all those numbers in our heads. Here, our North Campus, Espanol, it's all so very exciting. We've been talking to you the last several weeks, focusing on our mission giving, and I want to encourage you to continue to give over the top to our mission gifts. But I wanted to focus today on our budget giving and end of year. We're doing fine, so this is not a desperate call, but it is a disciples' call. That we would all be involved in end-of-year giving at Prestonwood. So, yep, there it is. Here's our annual budget that we started in January, $42 million plus. Here's what we've done through the end of November. We're off to a strong start in December. But that's the number we need to reach our budget goal for 2022. We expect to do that because we're anticipating everyone to come strong with their giving and tithing at the end of the year. Typically, just to kind of inform you as to how it works, we anticipate, we need actually a a double month at the end of the year in December. And we see that. People, of course, come in at the end of the year, and charitable giving is at an all-time high during December. And that's true for our church. So I just want to encourage you. I'm going to say more about it in the message in just a moment, but I want to encourage you to be generous in your giving, and thank you in advance for being faithful in this, because the Lord has been so faithful to us. Let's continue to worship and give praise to our God.
Would you join us in standing as we enter back into worship? We recognize the reason that we celebrate this entire season is not just because God sent his son to be a baby. It's not just that. It's that he grew up and he lived a perfect life and he took our sins on his back. He died on the cross for our sins, rose again 3 days later, and ascended into heaven to the right hand of his Father, just so that we can spend eternity with him. That's why we celebrate. Christmas is just the beginning of the story. So we look forward to that this morning. We look forward to eternity with him. Amen. Let's worship and sing. He became sin.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing.
We sing his name,
Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Amen. His body the bread,
his body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love.
him up. He's the name.
Name above all names.
All across this place, blessed Redeemer.
Blessed Redeemer.
Beyond all comprehension, He gave His
Come, let us adore him. Why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. And he deserves all of our worship, all of our wealth, our life, our all, our praise, our plans, our possessions. Jesus deserves everything that we have because Christ is our Savior and Lord. This is our series, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And we're talking about people who met with Jesus face to face. This is FaceTime with Jesus, if you will. Individuals who encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, and like our lives, their lives were never the same. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And today's story from God's Word is recorded in all of the Gospel accounts. The title of this message is Mary's Christmas. Probably not the Mary you're thinking about. There are three prominent Marys in the Gospels. One is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we honor her and we celebrate her obedience in delivering the Savior to the world. As we were singing these songs of adoration to the Lord, I couldn't help but think, I was reflecting on Mary singing over baby Jesus, and even then worshiping him, because in the Magnificat she cried out to God, my Savior. Mary needed a Savior, and she delivered the Savior for herself and the world. There's another Mary that is prominent in Scripture. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Jesus delivered her from powerful demon possession. Her life was transformed. She was at the resurrection and was one of the eyewitnesses. So Mary Magdalene. But there is another Mary whose Christmas I want us to understand today. And her name is Mary of Bethany. Mary, who lived in Bethany along with her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus. So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in a place just outside of Jerusalem, known as Bethany. And it was a favorite place for Jesus to visit. They were close friends of Christ and the disciples. But in particular, I want to focus in on Mary, because this Mary of Bethany, we see her three times in the Gospels, and every single time, all three times, she is at one strategic, singular place at the feet of Jesus. Amen. We meet her at Lazarus' death. She comes to him with a burden. She's broken by the death of her brother, and she at the feet of Jesus pleads for the resurrection. We see her another time at the feet of Jesus while Martha is scurrying about in the kitchen. Mary chooses the better part, the better place, according to Jesus, and she is listening to him and learning from him at the feet of Jesus. There was quite a conflict. Martha was all stressed out, like some of you this Christmas season. And maybe you just need to take some time out like Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus just a bit in the midst of all this stress of the Christmas season. But the next time we see Mary at the feet of Jesus is in our text today. She came the first time with her burden in grief and sorrow. She comes the next time at the feet of Jesus for a blessing, to hear the words of Christ, to look into his eyes, to linger there and long for his presence. But she comes in the case of this passage of Scripture with her best. Her very best she brings to Jesus. Each time at the feet of Jesus. Here she brings broken and spilled out a box of perfume, precious ointment, and she pours it out at the feet of Jesus. Let's read the story from Mark chapter 14, verses 3-9. Thank you for bringing your Bibles. If you don't have one, the words are on the screen. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. That was a working man's wage for an entire year, between somewhere around $35,000 and $40,000, based on inflation, I'm sure. You could have sold this for 300 denarii, a working man's wage for a year, and given it to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Mark that. Note that. Jesus commended her and said, she has done a beautiful thing for me. A meaningful thing, a worshipful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, watch this, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And that prophecy of Jesus is fulfilled in your very ears today. Because we are talking about the living and lasting legacy of this little lady who did what she could, who did all that she could, and she did it when she could in bringing her very best to the Lord. This is why I'm calling this Mary's Christmas. Christmas is a time, of course, for gift giving. And we bring family members and friends appropriate gifts out of love. And Mary, in this case, is an example of gift giving at its highest form, gift giving to the Lord God. So let's recreate the scene here just for a moment. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. The greatest miracle, perhaps, of all the miracles of Jesus. And Mary and Martha and a few friends are now celebrating this new life that Lazarus has been given, celebrating at the home of a man named Simon, called Simon the leper. There's no doubt in my mind this was another man that Jesus had performed a miracle, had healed him of his leprosy. So they are all together celebrating Christ, celebrating the miracle that is Jesus. And there would have been in the home of Simon the leper, Team Jesus was there, Jesus and the disciples. And then, of course, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then there was Simon the leper, and maybe Mrs. Simon the leper, and the little ones from Simon the leper. So it was a house full that day. And they're having dinner, they're having a celebration, and Jesus is reclining at the table. Now, they didn't sit at tables like we do today, but as in the Middle Eastern fashion, they would recline over a low table and have a dinner. So Jesus is reclining here, and Mary, it's where she always is when we meet her in Scripture, at the feet of Jesus. And she's just worshiping him and wondering, what can I do? What can I give to show the Lord just how much I love him? Just how much? What do I have? What can I bring to show Jesus my devotion and adoration and worship of the Savior? And so she remembers a flask of expensive ointment. She must have prepared and brought it with her to this occasion, this perfume. It was in an alabaster box. That was expensive in itself. That was a marble box, if you will, or a flask out of Egypt. And then we're told there was nard, or thick perfume, that was in this alabaster box. And so she goes and gets it. And she breaks the box. She breaks the seal, the flask, and opens it up. And she pours out on the head and the feet of Jesus, not just some of it, but all of it. She extravagantly pours it all out, anointing the Lord Jesus Christ. Anointing is not something typically we do in our culture, but in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament era, anointing was a common practice. And it was a very practical thing, by the way, to anoint with perfume in a house, because remember, there weren't a lot of showers and bathtubs in those days. So perfume would elevate the household smell. Let's put it that way. So now she pours out this perfume on Jesus. She lavishly gives it, and that's when she is criticized, but Jesus commends her and says, wherever the gospel is preached, she will be a testimony because of her generosity, because of her extravagant love. What a beautiful story. In humility, just an ordinary woman. Maybe she wasn't all that super talented like her sister Martha, but she did something that she could do, and I suppose only she could do, and that is to bring that alabaster box broken, poured out, spilled out in love for the Lord. And as we come to this time of celebration of Jesus, we're celebrating our new life in Christ, are we not? And all that he has done for us. And I hope we're all asking ourselves in these days, what can I give back? What can I bring in service and in stewardship to the Lord? Can I bring my best? We love Jesus. And John tells us that we love Jesus because he first loved us. And because of his great love for us, we then come to show our love. And how do we show our love? How do we experience Mary's Christmas this year? With sacrificial, spontaneous, and beautiful acts of worship and praise. Why did Mary do this at the time that she did it? Well, she had been listening to Jesus. And Jesus had been talking about his death. Christ is on the road to Calvary. He is on his way to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. This is why he was born. This is why he came, on this mission of salvation. And so Christ is just a few days at this point from the reason that he came to earth, to die on the cross and to rise again on the third day. Now, others either weren't paying attention or didn't want to believe it, but Mary believed it. She knew that Jesus was going to die in Jerusalem. She didn't know how, she didn't know what would happen, but she was, because she had been learning and listening at his feet, she anointed his body for the burial. This was not just an extreme act, an extravagant act for nothing, but rather there was a purpose that he would be anointed and prepared for his burial. When you get to the several days later, when the women get to the empty tomb, his body is gone. Had Mary not done what she did when she did it, then the proper burial, the proper preparation for his burial would not have happened. But Mary knew. Yes, Mary, what did you know? This Mary knew that Jesus was ready for the redemptive act of salvation. And she gave what she could, all that she could, and when she could do it. She sat at his feet and heard his word. Mary did something eternal. Martha, I don't want to pick on Martha too much here, but Martha, you know, she was running around preparing a meal and doing some good things for Jesus. But sometimes the better things should be our focus. not some of the things that we do, all the distraction. Remember, it was Jesus who said to Martha in the midst of all this heat in the kitchen that was going on, this explosion between these two women. He said, Martha, Martha, you're so stressed out about so many things, but Mary has chosen the best thing. You know, not everything we do for Jesus matters the most. I heard about two Boy Scouts. They were in a troop, and they were told that they were to do some good deeds. So they went out to do a good deed, and they came back to their troop, and they were all disheveled, and their clothing was torn, and they were bleeding and bruised. They said, what are you doing? They said, well, we were out to do a good deed. They said, what were you doing? They said, we walked a little old lady across the street. They said, well, why are your clothes all torn? And they said, she didn't want to go. How do we do the things that please Him the most? The question is for all of us, do we live for temporal things or eternal things? Do we live to please man or do we live to please Jesus? Do we live for the applause of people or the approval of God? Most of the time we have to decide, don't we? Because you can't have both for the most part. In fact, if you choose to follow Jesus and give your all to Jesus, you will feel and even hear the disapproval of the world, maybe members of your own family. Our culture is no friend to Jesus and the followers of Jesus. The culture will cancel us if they can or if they could. But we remain faithful, seeking the approval of God, ignoring the criticism of others. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I'm still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we choose, like Mary chose, to ignore the criticism that surrounded her and to please Jesus, to please God. And it is in this act of devotion and dedication that we see how to celebrate. Mary's gift was expensive. It was extravagant. It had eternal impact. Her legacy lives on. She didn't hold back. She didn't just drop a few drops from the flask. She poured it all out. What she did was an act of pure, precious devotion to God. What she gave, as I noted earlier, was extremely valuable. It was a personal treasure, perhaps a part of her hope chest or a wedding dowry. We don't know how she would have come into possession of this precious ointment that was so valuable, but she gave it, and she gave it all, and she gave it in a timely way. Amen. So then come the critics. Not everyone in that room appreciated Mary's selfless act of love. In fact, we're told, verse 4, that there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? Wasted it. Why the waste? And when you look inside that word indignant, it's a word which means to show extreme displeasure. It actually has as its root at the root the word growl. They were growling and expressing their displeasure in criticizing Mary for so-called wasting all of this perfume because they said, we could have given this to the poor. We could have sold it and given it to the poor. And so they're all in an uproar. It kind of sounds like a church business meeting in some places I've been told about. On the surface, it may have looked like Mary's act was wasteful. Just on the surface, you could say, that's poor stewardship. Just to empty this vial of precious ointment or perfume on the Lord Jesus. What a waste. But was it a waste? Not to Jesus. Was it worth it for Mary to give everything that she had in her possession? Absolutely worth it. The word worship means worth-ship. When we worship Jesus, we are attributing to him his worth, his value. Now, it's interesting who led the charge of criticism that day in the room. Remember, there's 15 or 20 people. And among the disciple band was a man by the name of Judas. And you could just turn in your Bibles, if you will, or just follow along on the screen. In chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, John identifies who was most vociferous and indignant in criticizing and condemning Mary that day. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was about to betray him. He who was about to betray him said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this, and John gives us the backstage look here. He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, John, later on, as he's writing this gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit, he now knows really who Jesus is. The disciples, you know, Judas is not that dark, lurking figure in the background. He was the treasurer of the disciples. He was, in effect, the business manager of Team Jesus. He had the bag. Whatever offerings they were receiving or gifts for the mission of Christ, Judas was in charge of that. But Judas was greedy, and he was stealing. John said he was actually stealing from Jesus. Can you imagine that? Taking money that belonged to Jesus. And John calls him out for it. So Judas is saying, we could have taken all this money instead of wasting it like this. We could have sold it. We could have given the money to the poor. Judas didn't care about the poor. He cared about his own pocketbook. Judas is typical of so many today who harshly judge what other people do for Jesus. I don't know if you heard about it, but we got some pretty steep criticism over the gift of Christmas in social media. And it was a silly thing, really. And someone put out a rehearsal of the drummers, and someone posted it on TikTok, run by Communist China, I might add. Put it on TikTok, and then the criticism began to come. Over 2 million people saw it and began to criticize our church. What a waste, they were saying. How could a church do such a thing? And they had it all wrong. They thought it was a worship service. They didn't know what they were talking about, like most critics. But all the criticisms began to come. They could have taken this money and given it to the poor. I guess they don't realize where that came from in the Bible. That it was Judas who said, "You're wasting your money on doing extravagant things for the Lord Jesus Christ." They said some funny things. They said, "I bet the pastor of that church rides around in his own personal private jet." Well, I don't have a jet. I got a nice vehicle, but it's not a jet. But it was just crazy, all this criticism. But then what happened, God always uses things like this for good. People began to rise up and stand up for us and applaud us and say, "That's the greatest thing we've ever been to." And we were able to tell people, you know, on social media, you know, of the hundreds and hundreds of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But what a living example of the same thing that happened in that little room so long ago. Now, for the world to hear on social media, "Preston Wood, why would you do this? Why would you waste so much money?" on a program honoring Jesus. Well, we don't think it's a waste to tell people about Jesus.
Amen.
We believe the greatest thing you can do, whether it is some small thing like packing a Christmas box and praying it over to a child somewhere, or doing a big lavish production, pouring out our very best, our talents, our technology, whether or not we are giving our best to the Lord is between us and the Lord. So many people want to do the bare minimum for the Lord. Just a little bit. Not everything, but something. After all, people are now too busy to go to church or too tired to get to worship every week. We tip God less than we pay a waitress to serve us a meal in a restaurant. Do Christians really need to give? Do Christians really need to tithe? Of course Christians should give the first tenth of their income to the Lord. Not the leftovers, not the last, not the least. Why wouldn't we bring the first and the best that we have to the Lord? Jesus said we were to tithe and then some. Tithing, giving, is not a religious duty. It is an act of devoted obedience, an act of loving obedience to God. Today we hear some have quietly quit in the business world. Have you heard about quiet quitting? Just not working as hard, not doing as much, just quiet quitting. It's a problem, apparently, in the business community. It's also a problem in the church as some have just quietly quit, stopped serving, stopped giving, stopped witnessing, stopped attending. How can we quit on the one who never quits on us? How can we quit on the one who refused to quit on the cross? Who gave it all, who laid down his life. Jesus didn't save anything. And we ought to so live that our lives are an expression of that love and devotion that's willing to extravagantly, expensively, extensively give what we have. The early church, those early believers, they turned the world upside down because they were willing to be bold for Christ. Why wouldn't we be bold? Here's a Texas word, bodacious, big for the glory of God. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 26, we heard of two men, Paul and Silas, of whom they risked their lives for the sake, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They risked their lives. And interestingly enough, that word risk there in your New Testament can also be translated, they gambled their lives for the gospel. They were willing to throw it all on the table. They took risks, and so should we. Let me ask you, when was the last time you took a risk to do something beautiful and wonderful, to give your best for the Lord, to walk across the room at a Christmas party and engage a conversation about Jesus and the gospel, to walk across the street and talk to a neighbor and to show love in Jesus' name, to get out of our comfort zone? When was the last time we got off the comfortable pew, off our seats, and into the streets with the message of Jesus Christ, to take some risks boldly witnessing? When was the last time you did something extravagant and bold for Jesus, for the sake of the kingdom? You say, well, what if I fail? You might fail. But what if God gives you favor and brings that person to Christ through your witness? What if God takes something that you do, just a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name, and uses it for his glory to save a life? Mary's love for Jesus was to show her love for him, and no sacrifice was too great. She said, I will do what I can, I will do all that I can, and I will do it when I can. Jesus commended this woman. I was reading a sermon by Dr. W.A. Criswell, a spiritual hero of mine now in heaven, pastored for 50 years, the First Baptist Church of Dallas. What a wonderful, wonderful man. I was reading a sermon by Dr. Criswell on this passage of Mary, and he said something that I never thought about. He said, as Mary commends this woman, he said, I began to look in the Bible. He said, you know, I've been preaching now then, he said, 60 years, and I don't know how, but I missed it. He said, not one time in the New Testament does Jesus ever condemn a woman. I never saw that either. In the conversations that he had with women, whether a woman taken in the act of adultery or a woman who was married multiple times at the well at Samaria, or any of the Marys, or any of the women, Mary Magdalene filled with demons, not one time, Dr. Crystal said, and it's true, does Jesus ever condemn a woman? So remember this, Jesus, and ultimately the Christian faith, the followers of Jesus, elevated women more than any other movement in all of human history.
Amen.
Jesus did that. And so, that's all for free in this sermon. It just stunned me when I saw it. I said, but it's true. He got after the men pretty good sometimes.
Amen.
That's because he needs to. And it's not that Jesus doesn't convict women of their sin and need for the Savior, because he does. You're not saved because you're a woman. You're a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the promise of God. Now's the time to serve and give and witness and express our love to our family and to our friends. She did what she could when she could. Do it now. Say it now. Dead noses smell no roses. If there's someone you love, what a wonderful time at this Christmas season to say it, to show it, to write that personal note, and at the very least, shoot a text. But to show love and to send love, has someone discipled you, has someone mentored you, has someone shepherded you, has someone pastored you, has someone taught you, now would be a good time to show that appreciation and that love before it's too late. Live without regrets. Mary did. Mary, again, was paying attention. So she didn't care about the waste, as others thought about it. She cared about the worth of Jesus. Talk about a waste. It was Judas who threw his life away. He kissed life goodbye, literally, when he betrayed the Lord. And sometimes people say, you know, you Christians, you're just throwing your life away. You're throwing your time away. You're throwing your treasure away. You're giving your money away. Man, why are you doing that? Come on and party with us. Have a blast while you last. Don't spend your time serving Jesus or worshiping Jesus. All these hypocrites like to say what Judas said, and complain and criticize. You know what I've noticed over the years? The people who complain the most give the least. And the people who give the most complain the least.
Amen.
You know, I've had some criticism over the years. I know that's shocking to you. But I've learned to take criticism and praise and put them at the same place, at the feet of Jesus. I'm not saying I'm immune to criticism. I often apply what I call the Billy Graham rule to criticism, and that is no attack, no defense. Let God be the judge. My goal and your goal should be not to please man, but to please God. We love people, but we don't listen to those who want to carp and criticize and complain. There are always people, even in churches, who don't like the way the money is spent. So they want to complain about it and criticize. They don't give much. They don't give, in many cases, anything. But they love to criticize. You can take that money and give it to something better. Give it to the poor. Give it to whatever I think is right. Most of the time, it's like Judas. It's not because they love the poor. It's because they're greedy and they're holding on to the bag. It's true. Judas was not being virtuous or discerning. He was being self-righteous and critical in his condemnation. Mary was loving and lavish and fully devoted as a follower of Jesus. Give your all. And to those who say you're wasting your life, you're wasting your money, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your energy, just say, okay, let's just wait and let's just add it up at the end of life. Let's just add it all up when we get to the end. And especially when we stand before God, and every person is going to be standing before God one day.
Amen.
And let's find out what's worth it and what's not worth it then. Jim Elliot was a martyred missionary. He and friends were killed by Aka Indians down in South America. And the well-known quote that came from Jim Elliot's diary is appropriate. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. People will say, you're a fool, you're a freak, you're a fanatic. But like Mary, ignore all that. I don't think Mary heard any of it. She was too focused on Jesus. She just kept leaning in and looking to the Lord and listening to him. And I tell you, after all the toys and the trinkets and the technology that we give at Christmas, and it's good to give gifts, it really is. But after all that stuff is gone, what's going to last is what Mary did. Jesus said it. What she did in her act of sacrificial devotion to me will be spoken of wherever the gospel is preached. The perfume that filled the room that day so long ago fills this room today. Amen. Let's stand together. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord, thank you for Mary, for her generosity and sacrifice and example to us. May Mary's Christmas be ours as well. That we would give not only good gifts to our family and friends, but Lord, above all else, that we would give our lives to you because you are Lord. And you deserve all and more that we bring to you. So whether it is our plans, our purposes in life, our possessions, our friends, whatever we have, Lord, may we empty the bottle. May we give our lives, however many days and years we have left, Lord, on this earth. Let us empty our lives in loving adoration and service to you because we know this is what really lasts. And we pray it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.